Good morning. Such a wonderful thing to be here this morning. You know, one of the bright spots of getting to do fill-in preaching is the fact that we get to travel around from time to time and meet all different kinds of brothers and sisters in Christ in different places and different congregations, different buildings. It's a really neat thing. And what a wonderful place to be around a bunch of Christians. But what defines a Christian? You know, I came across a poll on a side note here in ABC News. 77% of Americans claim to be Christians. They say we got Catholic Christians, Baptist Christians. So what defines a Christian? Is it just the tag that we wear? Is it just the title that we use? You know, we know that a Christian must have good works and must be fruitful in order to be right in the eyes of the Lord, right? And there are many ways that we can do this today, and we're going to look at three things that a Christian must do. Number one, a Christian must strive to be Christ-like. Notice I said strive to be Christ-like, because I asked the question, can any of us ever be just like Jesus Christ? You know, Hebrews 4:15 says, He was tempted at all points as we are, yet He was without sin. Can any Christian today, or any Christian ever for that matter, say that they have been without sin? You know, 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, it's not in us. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we have the scene where the Pharisees catch this woman in adultery. And the law of Moses said that you were to stone such people. Well, they were trying to trap Jesus. So they brought the woman to Jesus and said, Teacher, our law says that we are to stone somebody who commits adultery. What say you? Look what Jesus says here in John chapter 8 and verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. The Greek there, without sin, literally means one who has not sinned or one who cannot sin. Is there anybody here today that could have picked up that stone? No. Only Jesus Christ could have thrown that stone. See, He was perfect. He was the Word incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And we must strive to be Christ-like, understanding that we're going to fall short. But we can be Christ-like by being Christ-centered. And what I mean by that is Christ is to be the center of everything we do. Christ is to be the foundation in the Christian life. He's to be the center of our marriage. He's to be the center of our parenting. He's to be the center of our work. Jesus Christ is to be the center of everything the Christian does. And that's how we strive to be Christ-like, by being Christ-centered. We're always to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 57 and 58, it says, We're always be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ is to be that foundation of rock. He is that foundation that is immovable. And we must build our lives on Jesus Christ. We must strive to be Christ-like. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 that we're to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Just a few verses before that, Matthew 5:13, He says, We're the salt of the earth. We're to be different from the world. We are to add flavor to the world. We are to let our light shine and let all these people in the world see there's something going on different over there in the Lord's church. A Christian must strive to be Christ-like. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that for any that desire to come after Him, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're told that we're to set our minds on things above where Christ is. Christ is at the right hand of God. We're to set our minds on things above. Seek those eternal things. We must always, always strive to be Christ-like. Number 2, a Christian must endure. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. To James chapter 1. A Christian must endure. And there's many things a Christian must endure. But in James chapter 1, verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12, we see that the man who endures is blessed. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He will receive the crown of life. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, and I don't think that we hear that verse all the time, and I don't think that we reflect on the context of that verse. You know, let's take our minds back to what was going on to the church at that time when this letter was written. They were under severe persecution. They were being burned alive. They were being fed to the lions for their faith. They were being ripped apart by horses. And all they had to do was live was say that Jesus was not the Christ and bow down and worship the Emperor Domitian. Instead, they chose to be faithful. And that's what Jesus was really saying in Revelation 2:10. Jesus is really saying, be faithful even in the face of death, and I will give you the crown of life. They were under severe persecution. A Christian must endure trials. Since we're in James, look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, 2 through 4. We'll read 2 through 4. A Christian must endure trials. James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, that's where we grow our faith. That's where we grow our faith in the Lord, is in those trials. You know, let's say you hadn't done anything in a while. You hadn't worked with any tools in a while. Me, I hadn't worked any tools since I started preaching school. But if I were to start picking up my hand tools again and start swinging a hammer every day, eventually I'm going to get a blister on my hand. Now, there's not much to be thankful for about that. It's painful. But that blister eventually hardens and becomes calloused. And that's when you can be thankful. It's hard. What I'm trying to say is in the middle of those trials, in the middle of those tough times, it's hard to be thankful for them. It's hard to be thankful for what's going on if you're suffering trials. It's the end result that we're to be thankful for. Keep the faith. Endure temptations. A Christian must endure persecutions. And thank God we do not face the same persecution that the first church did. But look what Jesus says about those who face persecution in His name's sake. There's all types of persecutions. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and starting in verse 22. Luke wrote, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revel you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." In Matthew's gospel account in the Beatitudes, he uses the phrase, "be exceedingly glad." That gives the idea of be more than happy when you suffer as a Christian. Be more than happy when you're persecuted, because your reward is great in heaven. You know, the word Christian only appears in the Bible 3 times. And the last time that it appears is in 1 Peter 4 and 16. And in 1 Peter 4, 16, Peter wrote, "If we suffer as a Christian, that we are to glorify God." We're to thank God when we suffer. I mean, that doesn't seem like much sense, does it? What? Thank you, God, for letting me suffer? It's that end result. We talk about setting our minds on eternal things. Set your minds on things above. Keep your eye on the prize, because it's that final goal. It's that crown of life that we seek. Don't let anything shake you off your walk. Don't let anybody pull you off of your path to heaven. A Christian must endure life and all that involves. And understand that life, it's not a sprint. Life is a marathon. And we just have to finish the race. We have to keep the faith. Now, we're to run this marathon in such a way that we may obtain the prize, according to 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. But here's the good news. That race, it's already been won. It was won by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Jesus Christ has won that victory for us. See, our faith is based on the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior. He's already overcome death. Our faith is what overcomes this world, 1 John 5 and 4. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews 11:6. We don't have to win the race. We just have to finish it. Jesus has won it for us. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul, the Apostle Paul here, knows that he is facing death. He is staring death right in the face. He knows he's about to be executed. How would we act if we were sitting in jail knowing that our heads were about to be chopped off? I'd be a little scared. I'd be a little concerned. Not the Apostle Paul. Look what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Notice, he said, "I have finished the race." He did not say, "I have won the race." He says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." In Romans chapter 8, there's a beautiful passage at the end of Romans chapter 8 that talks about Christ and how we can never be separated from Christ. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not even death can separate us from the love of our Lord. We must stay faithful. We must strive to be Christ-like. We must endure. We must endure temptation. We must endure trials. We must endure the marathon of life. We must be faithful until death. And the Lord will give us the crown of righteousness. The third thing that a Christian must do is a Christian must love everyone. And I mean love everyone. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. But we must. We are commanded to love everyone. The Apostle Paul wrote that love is the bond of perfection. In Colossians 3 and 14. We are to love as Christ loved. John 15:12. That was his commandment he gave to us in John 15:12. Love as he loves. We are to love because God is love. 1 John 4 and 8. If you would, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. The Lord said, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." You know, I know I fall short in this. How often do we pray for our enemies? When's the last time we got down on our knees and prayed to God to help somebody that just we're just not too fond of. Jesus says that we are to pray for our enemies. We are to love our enemies. What good does it do just to love somebody who loves you? Look at what he says in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Well, that was a cut to them Jews. Them tax collectors were despised. They were looked at as sellouts. They were working for the Romans to pad their own pockets. Nobody liked the tax collectors. Jesus is basically saying, pray for them. Pray for them. Love them. We are to love our enemies. Does zero good just to love the ones that love us. We need to be tender-hearted, be courteous, and love as brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 3 and 8. You know, it's not what we eat that gives us strength, but it's what we digest. It's not what man gains, but what he saves that makes him rich. It's not what we read that makes us smart. It's what we remember. And it's not what we preach, but what we practice that make us a Christian. A Christian must love everyone. A Christian must endure. A Christian must be Christ-centered, must everything they do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, everything you do, let it be done with love. A Christian must love. So, are you a Christian? Have you stopped being fruitful? Have you been faithful? Or think you've been faithful and realize you're not? You need the prayers of this congregation? Are you sitting here today outside of Christ? If so, the Word of God tells you that in order to go to heaven, you must be in Christ. You must obey the gospel. I got to look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I really hope if you have not obeyed the gospel that you'll turn here with me, please. I believe this is very key. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One must obey the gospel in order to be a Christian. Yeah, you can strive to be Christ-like. You can endure life. You can endure temptations. You can love everybody, but if you're not in Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel, it's all in vain. It counts not. You're doing it for nothing. There's no reward. You must obey the gospel. And in the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And baptism, that's the death of the old man of sin. And we are raised clean and raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6 and 4. And just as Christ was raised by the power of God, we too are raised brand new through our faith in Him, according to Colossians 2:12. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died on the cross for your sins, Acts 22:16 says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do not gamble with your soul's salvation another day. You know, we see all of these tragedies going on the news. They got the latest one in Boston. We got some brethren that have been struck pretty bad down there in West Texas. Bad tragedy down there. And it makes us wonder, how can we walk around this world gambling with our soul's salvation when at any moment, at any second, it can be gone? You might as well play Russian roulette. We cannot gamble with our soul's salvation. We must obey the gospel. Once you obey the gospel, then you can strive to be Christ-like. Then you can get ready to endure temptation, endure trials, endure the marathon of life. Then you can learn to love everyone as Christ loved you. Please do not hesitate to take care of it today. If you're not right with the Lord, now's the time to come as we stand and as we sing.